We're going to be tonight in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And we're going to start at verse number 32. And we're entitling our message, Cast Not Away Your Confidence. Hebrews was written to Jews professing faith in Christ. As a result of severe persecution, some of them were contemplating abandoning Christ and Christianity and returning to Judaism and living under the law. Hebrews was written to warn them not to do this, but to persevere in their faith in Christ. We've seen in Hebrews 1:1 through 10:18 that Christ is superior to angels, that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses, that Christ's ministry is more excellent than the Levitical priest's ministry, and that Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. In Hebrews 10:19 through 13:21, we see that Christ has provided a better way of life than the law provided. It is the law of faith. In Hebrews 10:19 through 25, we have seen that believers should hold fast their confession. In Hebrews 10:26 through 39, we see an alternative for those who are wavering. It's either Christ or it's judgment. There is no other option. In Hebrews 10:26 through 39, we have already seen in verse 26 that no sacrifice other than Christ's dying on the cross for our sins will satisfy the wrath of God. We've also seen in verse 27 that someone who abandons Christ may look forward to judgment in hell. In addition, we have seen that someone who despised Moses' law died without mercy in verse 28. In verse 29, we've seen that someone who abandons Christ will suffer a worse fate than someone who despised Moses' law. In verse 30, we've already seen that the Lord will take vengeance on someone who abandons Christ. And in verse 31, we have already seen that someone who abandons Christ will experience the wrath of God. Now, before we begin verses 32 through 34, I want to remind you that those who would abandon Christ are professing believers who are actually unsaved. A saved person will never abandon Christ. We go on now in verses 32 through 34, where we see that the readers should remember their joy when they first trusted Christ as their Savior, and they should not cast away their confidence. Verse 32 says, But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, some of us who have been raised in Christian homes in this country have not experienced this great fight of afflictions, for which we're thankful, but the Jewish people did. But introduces an advance in the writer's logic. It may instead be understood in the sense of and or now. Call to remembrance means be reminded, remember, call to mind, or remind yourselves. And what they are to remember is the former days. Days which have already come to pass, apparently the days following their salvation. in which refers to these former days, after ye were illuminated, is literally having been illuminated or having been enlightened. It may be understood in the sense of after you were illuminated, as the King James translators have done, or after you were enlightened. Or it may mean because, that is, since, or inasmuch as you were illuminated or enlightened. Ye, you plural. And it refers to the believers who are the recipients of this letter written to the Hebrews. Endured means remained instead of fleeing. Stood your ground or held out in trouble, in affliction, or in persecution. What they endured was a great fight of afflictions. Fight literally means a contest, and in particular an athletic contest. In the New Testament, afflictions is used only figuratively of temptations, of sufferings, or of misfortunes which could be said to fight against men. Hence, they were enduring a hard struggle with sufferings which were brought about by persecution, which happened as a result of their being saved. Now, again, that's contrary to the way most of us experienced things after our salvation. Everybody in my family was happy when we got saved. You understand? But we were not living in an unsaved home, all right? That's just the way it was. My wife and I were happy when any of our sons was genuinely saved, just as you would have been. We move on into verse 33. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Partly, followed by, and partly, is this on the one hand, followed by, and this on the other hand. It indicates or introduces two ways in which the recipients of this letter have endured a great fight of afflictions in their former days after or because they were enlightened with the gospel. Whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions shows one way in which they had endured a great fight of afflictions. Whilst ye were made a gazing stock may be understood in the sense of while you were made a gazing stock, by your being made a gazing stock, because you were made a gazing stock, or and you were made a grazing stock. Were made a grazing stock means were put to shame or were exposed publicly. What made them a gazing stock? What put them to shame, or what to which they were publicly exposed, is reproaches and afflictions. Reproaches is revilings, disgraces, or insults. Afflictions literally means pressings or pressures. When used figuratively, as in this verse, it means oppressions or tribulations. Once again, I say, this was not my experience, nor was it likely your experience living in this United States of America. I was not disgraced or insulted or reviled because I got saved. I did not experience oppressions or tribulations because I got saved. Those around me were happy. They were pleased. You may have had a different experience from mine depending on your circumstances within your own family. Another way in which they endured a great fight of afflictions is indicated by, whilst ye were companions of them that were so used. Whilst ye became is parallel to whilst ye became a gazing stock. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of endured, in the sense of after you became. Ye became means that something came to pass which had not been true previously, in the sense of you were made. Whilst you became may be understood not only in the sense of after you became or after you were made, but also in the sense of by your having become or by your having been made, because you became or because you were made, or and you became or and you were made. And what you became or what you were made is companions, meaning partners or sharers. They became companions, partners or sharers of them that were so used. So is thus or in this manner. Them that were so used is used of human conduct and suggests those who lived in this manner, meaning they lived amid reproaches and afflictions, and means of those who were treated in this way. If you were a new convert in a Muslim country, you might experience this kind of treatment. You may be kicked out of your own home. We didn't experience that in my family. These professing believers were sometimes abused with reproach and affliction because they were believers. And sometimes they were treated with reproach and affliction because they were companions of other believers who were being treated with reproach and affliction. There had been a time when it did not bother them to be treated in this manner. And the writer of Hebrews reminds them of this fact from their past. Now, however, things were apparently different. They were apparently bothered by these things, and the writer is telling them that they need to stop being bothered by this treatment. Instead, they need to regard it as normal. Well, it may have been normal for them to be saved, but it was not normal for the way I was treated when I was saved. Everybody was happy that I was saved. I guess they were looking forward to the change in my behavior. You know how that goes, parents. You who have had children who got saved could tell the difference in the way they acted after that. As we move on into verse number 34, we see, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. For is for both, for also, for even, for in fact, for certainly, or for verily. Ye had compassion of me in my bonds, is you sympathized with my bonds or with my fetters. You had sympathy with my bonds or with my fetters, or you showed sympathy with my bonds or with my fetters. Often, bonds is used to imply imprisonment. So that ye had compassion of me in my bonds may be understood in the sense of you sympathized with my imprisonment, meaning he was imprisoned only because he got saved, only because he was saved, and other believers were sympathetic with him in his imprisonment. Now, this verse makes one wonder whether Paul might have been the writer of Hebrews, although I don't personally believe that he actually was the writer of Hebrews. But you understand when you read this, whose name comes to mind? Well, in my mind, Paul's name would come to mind, but I don't believe he's the one doing the writing. Although the book of Hebrews is anonymous, meaning that the writer of this book is unknown to us, this verse indicates that the readers knew who the writer was. A phrase such as, "Ye had compassion of me in my bonds," clearly indicates that they not only knew who he was, but that they also knew his circumstances. However, this is not all. He also knew about them and their situation, and introduces the idea that not only did they have sympathy with the writer in his bonds or imprisonment, but also ye, that is, you people to whom Hebrews was written, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Took joyfully is received with joy or welcomed with joy. The spoiling of your goods is the confiscation of your property or the confiscation of your possessions. I didn't lose any possessions because I got saved, and my guess is that neither did you. But if you lived in some countries, you might lose everything. You might even be kicked out of your family and never have any inheritance from your family. These believers had compassion for or had been sympathetic with the writer in his imprisonment and had also endured with joy the forcible confiscation of their own personal possessions. And he, meaning the writer, knew that this had happened. Knowing is understood in the sense of because you know. You know in yourselves describes have and indicates where they have this hope. It refers to an inner conviction they have. And what the readers know is that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Ye, that is you, refers to the believers as a whole. Have indicates something which they possess or hold as a present reality. It is theirs. It belongs to them. What belongs to them is in heaven. It tells where this possession is located. The fact that it is in heaven indicates that it is secure, and that no one is going to be able to get to it to confiscate it, as had been done with their earthly possessions. You know, it's nice to have possessions. It's nice to have a car that runs. It's nice to have a home that is nice and warm in the winter and cool in the summer. But if everything you had was all of a sudden taken from you and you were put out on the street to take care of yourself with nothing, how would that affect you? Well, if you were a believer and you knew it was because you were a believer, how would it affect you? Would you be thinking about maybe this Christianity isn't all that I thought it was? I don't know what you'd be thinking. We've never been through anything like this, but some people have. Ye have in heaven a better substance is a term which means a better property or a better possession, something which you have which is better than what you used to have. better indicates that the believer's heavenly substance is superior to what had been confiscated, no matter how good their properties or possessions had been. What awaited them in heaven was even better. And here we are, and yes, as Americans, we are blessed with possessions. Don't let the possessions become your God. God may remove them from you. It wouldn't be the first time somebody made a God out of his boat or motorcycle or truck or car and all of a sudden had it taken from him by God. Don't ever put anything ahead of God. Since your possessions are in heaven, these are your eternal possessions, this is also an enduring substance, which means a substance that will last, that will persist, that will continue to live. In this context, enduring is used in the sense of permanent. You know, here, you don't experience quite the same thing with your vehicles that we experienced in northern Illinois, where they put salt on the roads. After a few years, your vehicle would rust and then have holes in it and fall apart gradually because of metal being adversely affected by the salt on the roads. So if you bought a used car, you'd like to get one out of the South where they didn't use salt on the roads. Your possessions were obviously not permanent. But take a look at your home. Why do you have to keep repairing it? That's because it's not going to last forever and ever. You hope the car you have makes it to the end of your life. You hope the home you have makes it to the end of your life, but you have no guarantee that that's going to happen. But whatever you have in heaven is going to last throughout all eternity. It's far better than what you might have here on earth. Previously, their possessions had been theirs only temporarily. And these had been removed from them by confiscation. Now they can look forward to some lasting goods or possessions in heaven that will never be subject to confiscation. As we move on into verses 35 through 37, we see that the readers of Hebrews have need of patience to endure whatever comes before they receive the promise of the completion of their salvation. What are you going to learn about yourself tomorrow? That you're about to die because you have a dreaded disease? Could be. Somebody learns that every day. You and I know that we don't know what's coming. We've made it this far in life. Will we make it to the end of the week? We don't know. Will we be in good shape? Or will a debilitating fall or a debilitating car wreck or a debilitating disease change everything in our lives forever? We don't know. We assume that it won't. But a lot of people have awakened one day in a totally different circumstance than they had been experiencing throughout their earlier years. The readers have need of patience to endure whatever comes before they receive the promise of the completion of their salvation. But don't forget, who is in control? It's God. We don't need to be trying to get people all worried about these things to buy insurance? No. We need to realize that God is in control of our lives and our circumstances, and we need to be concerned about living faithfully for Him, regardless of what may come. Verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." As the readers remembered what they had endured and why they had endured it, the writer of Hebrews urges them, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Now, the tense of "cast not away" forbids an action in its very beginning. Therefore, it's understood in the sense of "do not even begin to cast away," or "never cast away." "Therefore" is used in the sense of "consequently, accordingly, then, or so." And it leads to a conclusion based on the fact that the readers have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, and God is actually in control of their lives, so that nothing can come into their lives apart from His approval. Oh yes, I remember Romans 8:28. My first wife threatened to put that on my tombstone, but I outlived her, so she didn't get to do that, all right? But it's a good verse. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord" is another good verse. What's ahead of you in your life? We don't know, do we? And that's good. You might not like to find it out right now. You might find out that something is going to happen in your life that you really don't want to face. But God keeps us ignorant, yet aware that He is in charge of our very lives. He's also in charge of our families' lives, isn't He? What happens to your little ones if all of a sudden you're taken? Well, God knows, you don't. Therefore, what they are not to cast away is your confidence, your openness, your boldness, your courage, or your fearlessness. It's the same word translated boldly in Hebrews 4:16, where it is translated, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace," where boldly is literally with boldness or with confidence. "Which hath great recompense of reward" refers to the confidence these believers had. It is literally "which, to be sure, has great payment of wages" or "has great reward." People who have been genuinely saved will not cast away this boldness or this confidence. Those who cast it away have never been saved in the first place. There is no reason to abandon Christianity to return to the elements of Judaism. Saved people have an eternal inheritance awaiting them in heaven. One is reminded here of Hebrews 3:11-12 and the particular sin of having an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is the sin which is so frequently referred to in the book of Hebrews. "So I swear in my wrath," Hebrews 3:11 says, "they shall not enter into my rest." God is the one who's swearing this. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And as I taught that, I reminded you that it says, "lest there be in any of you." It does not say "in any of us." There is no thought here of someone being able to lose his salvation. You can't lose what you don't have. For ye have need of patience, verse 36 goes on, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For suggests indeed, or in fact, ye have need of patience implies you need endurance. You need steadfastness. You need fortitude, or you need perseverance. It reads literally for of patience you have need. That shows purpose in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that. After ye have done the will of God may instead be understood in the sense of because, since, or inasmuch as you have done the will of God. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of might receive. The will of God in context suggests that their enduring these trials and afflictions was God's will for their lives. Okay? It's not speaking of whether it's God's will for you to be a missionary in South America or Africa or Chicago where they keep killing people. That's not what it's talking about. They were in the will of God while enduring these trials and afflictions. What will you be enduring in the will of God in the rest of your life? Well, we don't know, do we? But after you have done the will of God, ye might receive, as you might receive for yourselves, you might get for yourselves. And what they would get for themselves is the promise, which refers to the promise God made to them and relates to their final, their complete, and their eternal redemption. Believers, of course, as you know, have been saved as far as their position in Christ is concerned. I was saved the instant I believed the gospel message. But the redemption of their bodies has not yet taken place, which means that the complete salvation has not yet been realized. Their salvation is still incomplete, but someday it will be complete when they see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and shall be like him, for they shall see him as he is. Of course, we know this is speaking of the rapture. What these believers were enduring was normal for the Christian life. What we in the United States of America have received because of the freedom of believing whatever you wish is not normal in the history of Christianity. The promise will come, but the promise will not come until after trials and afflictions have been endured in the Christian life. Sounds exciting, right? To have one trial after another, but that's what some people have experienced. You and I have been greatly blessed and spared from things. For yet a little while, verse 37, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. For indicates an advance in the thought in the sense of now. Yet a little while is in a very little while. Little while? I never was very good at waiting. You know what that means, because you probably have the same experience in your life. We want it now. Well, we don't have it now. We'll have to wait. Yet a little while is in a very little while, and this was written when? Hebrews was written before AD 70. That means it's only about 40 years until it'll be 2,000 years ago. He that shall come refers to the Lord Jesus. It's literally the one who is coming, will come, means will have come or will be present, and will not tarry, and will not stay away for a long time, and will not fail to come, and will not linger. Yes, the Lord Jesus is coming back at the rapture. When will the rapture occur? I know we have people telling us every day, oh, it's got to be very soon. Oh, yes. I remember back in 1987, receiving a book in the mail, 87 Reasons Why the Lord Jesus Christ Will Return in 1987. Didn't happen. And then I got another one the next year, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Jesus Will Return in 1988. Once again, it didn't happen. The first one had multiple sales. The second one didn't have very many. Can you believe that? I have that book somewhere in my library. At least I used to have it. I don't know. My son sometimes borrows things from my library, which is fine. He's been told he can do that. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. And yes, people want to think it's got to be soon. But remember, there are no signs for the rapture. There are signs for the second coming, but these signs have been there all along. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, they're still there. We may not see the rapture during our lifetimes. We need to live for the Lord, whether the rapture comes or doesn't come. On the other hand, the rapture could yet come today. We still have a few hours left in this day. When will he come? When God determines it's the right time. We don't get to determine that. That's all right. What it means is very simple. We live for the Lord now and tomorrow and the next day and for the rest of our lives. We'll not tarry. It means we'll not stay away for a long time. We'll not fail to come or we'll not linger. Will come and will not tarry are predictive of future events which definitely will take place. Eventually, but we don't know when, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and when the right time comes, he will no longer delay his coming. The only problem is we don't know when the right time will come. But we do know that we're supposed to be living for him for the rest of our lives, however long that turns out to be. Finally, we see in verses 38 through 39 that the writer expresses confidence, that's the writer of Hebrews, expresses confidence that his readers are truly saved and are not of those who draw back unto perdition. He thinks he's writing to saved people. He believes that. That's what he says. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now continues the thought. The just is the righteous one. That's a saved person. Shall live is predictive of a future circumstance which will definitely come to pass, and by faith suggests by means of faith. In the Greek text, it is literally the righteous one by faith shall live, or the one justified by faith shall live. Yes, we are to live lives characterized by faith or trust. But we are saved by faith. by believing that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose again from the dead. Salvation comes to pass by means of faith. Now, but introduces a contrast. It's the word ordinarily translated and. It may instead be emphatic, suggesting in fact, indeed, certainly, verily, or yea. If any man draw back is a condition which is literally if he draws back. If this condition is met, the result will also follow. The result of this condition is my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The speaker is the Lord, and it's the Lord's soul or God's soul which will not have pleasure in the one who draws back. My soul represents the Lord God himself. Shall have no pleasure in him is actually present tense and means is not well pleased in him or does not take delight in him. Him is anyone who will draw back. It means that God is not well pleased with someone who draws back unto perdition. Although an unsaved person might draw back, a saved person will never draw back. Hence, the one in whom the Lord will have no pleasure is an unsaved person. He has not been declared righteous by faith. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to verse 38. We refers to both writer and readers. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition means we are not of those who shrink back unto perdition or destruction. We are not of those who completely abandon Christ and the salvation he has provided. We are not of those who completely reject Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and his subsequent resurrection from the dead. The people represented by we are saved people, whereas those who draw back are unsaved people. It does not mean that they become unsaved because they draw back. In other words, it does not mean that they lose their salvation because they draw back. Instead, it means they draw back because they are unsaved. This drawing back will result in their eternal loss or their eternal destruction. Perdition is destruction and refers to eternal ruin in the lake of fire. But introduces a strong contrast. We are must be supplied from the first half of this verse. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We, the writer is speaking of himself and of his readers. We are of them that believe is simply we are of faith. We are of belief, or we are of trust. This faith results in the saving of the soul, meaning in the keeping safe of the soul or in the preserving of the soul. In other words, they are saved people. They had placed their trust in Christ and their souls were saved. They are not going to be lost because they are not going to draw back unto destruction. The readers should remember their joy when they first trusted Christ and not cast away their confidence. And they have need of patience to endure whatever comes before they receive the promise of the completion of their salvation at the rapture. The writer expresses confidence that his readers are truly saved and are not of those who draw back unto perdition. Not the easiest section in the Bible, but I trust it's been clarified in your thinking. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you that you loved us and provided for our eternal salvation. We thank you that somewhere along the line we learned that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross and paid for our sins and then rose again from the dead. And thank you that you led us to place our trust in Jesus as our personal Savior. Help us to live faithfully for you as we live for the rest of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.